Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, if you will. We're continuing our study in striving together. Today we want to talk about striving in unity. Striving in unity. Acts chapter 2. And let's pick up the scriptures in verse 41 and read through verse 47. Hope you have your Bible and you have your place. And now follows we read, beginning with verse 41, Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we want to look at striving in unity. Unity is necessary if we're going to strive together or work together. I'm not talking about union alone. I'm not talking about interfaith and linking up with those who don't believe like us. You know, you can have union and still not get along. You can tie two cats together by their tails, throw them over a clothesline. You have union, but you do not have unity. Try it sometimes and see. But we're talking about a togetherness that we would have as God's people, believing what the Bible says and following what the Bible says. Now, how in the world are you going to find unity with such a varied group of people like they had in the early church? I remember Mrs. George Norris, talking about teaching the young men that came in, or those who came into the seminary. And she said, I have such a hard task because I have some of you who just graduated from high school, which I was in that group. And then she had men that were in their 50s and men in their 40s who had never completed the 6th grade or 7th grade or 8th grade that God had called to preach. And how in the world was she going to teach those who just came out of high school and knew English were those who had never had any, and balance that out? And so it's sort of the same thing with when you have a diversity of people, all kinds of people in the Jerusalem church, just like we have in our church. Varied backgrounds. All of these people were different. They had different experiences. Their life had different turns from maybe each other. They had different preferences. They certainly had different personalities. The personalities of some were very likable. Some may not have been so likable. And all of that was involved there in that local church. You had all kinds of people in the Jerusalem church. Now, how in the world are you going to get unity out of those people and get them working together, serving together, living for God together like they should and like we should today? So we have three factors I think we want to look at today. Number one is spiritual growth. They had spiritual growth. And we find that in verses 41 and 42. Spiritual growth brings unity. When people grow in the Lord and they mature in the Lord, then they are unified in the Lord. The believers started strong. One of the things we see about them is that they started out real strong. Look at verse 41 again. Let's go back to that, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word. And the first thing we see about these people is that they did receive the word of God. They were happy to receive it. They were glad to receive the word of God. So they had spiritual growth as they received the word of God. Peter preached a message. 3,000 people we know of got saved and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. So all of those people heard the message, and all of those people were saved because of it. And then they gladly received what Peter had preached, and they were willing to listen to the word of God, follow the word of God, as Peter would reveal it to them. Of course, he didn't have the New Testament then, but he had the Old Testament, and he would preach from the Old Testament and preach under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, being born again by the word of God. The word of God is the seed that is planted in the heart of the individual by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So they were people that had spiritual growth. And as they were listening to the word of God, they gladly received it. And then secondly, we notice that they were baptized. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Somebody told them that they should be baptized, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That's the first step of a Christian in obedience to the Lord's command, is to follow the Lord in scriptural, biblical baptism. Being sprinkled is not being baptized. Being poured on is not being baptized. All of that. Biblical baptism is immersion, baptizo. And all the way under, we go under and we come all the way up. That's a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Our death to the old life, bearing the old life, being raised to new life in Christ. And it is a total picture that God has given us the means of baptism. Christ was baptized that way. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water, much water, where there was much water. So we know that that's part of it. And that is the identification. It's like a person who gets married and the bride is no longer maintains her maiden name, and she identifies with her husband without question because she's married to that man and she's glad to be identified with her bridegroom. And so we identify with the Lord through baptism. So they gladly receive the word of God. They obeyed and followed the Lord in real biblical baptism, believers' baptism. And then they were added unto them. And so those that were there, he says, he got saved, verse 41, the same day, the very same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I would love to have been at that baptismal service. Can you imagine 3,000 people, and they were added to the local church that day. So they baptized all those people and carried it out on the authority that God had given them to do that. And that they were added to something. What were they added to? Added unto them. To whom? To those other believers that had already been there, the 120 that had gathered in the upper room. And the church was not started on the day of Pentecost, but it was empowered in a greater degree on that day. But they were added to them, added to the church. And so they got involved in the local church right away. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So they began to relate to the people in the local church. Listened to the word, accepted it, got baptized, and got involved in the local church. And then the believers, not only were that, did that, but they were steadfast. They were steadfast. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were steadfast in what they did. They did not fizzle out. You ever known some Christians that fizzled out? I've known some that remind me of an Alka-Seltzer tablet. I mean, you drop them in the baptismal water and they fizz, and boy, they're just going to do everything, and the next Sunday you don't even see them. Something's wrong with that picture. But there are a lot of Christians that over a period of time slowly fizzle out. But John tells us in 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, continue to do what I tell you to do, then are ye my disciples indeed. And so they didn't fizzle out. They stayed steadfast. They stuck right with what God had told them to do, and they continued. And he mentions, I think here, four different areas that they were steadfast in. First one he mentions is doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were specially called out men of God for that particular time. There are no more apostles today. Some tell you they are, but they're not. But these were the apostles, and they were teaching biblical, godly doctrine. And so these people continued in doctrine. And there's a body of truth that is given to the local church of that day, the first church, and to the people, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're entering into a day in the modern church era where one of the great themes of those churches is, we don't worry about doctrine, we don't talk about doctrine, we don't preach doctrine, we don't bring doctrine up. And you cannot be a Bible-based church unless you teach doctrine. It'd be a foolish thing to try to be a church, and yet many of them are trying to do it, and they don't want to teach doctrine. You cannot read the New Testament without knowing that the New Testament emphasizes doctrine. The proper teaching of the Word of God, the proper beliefs of the Word of God that was once delivered to the church and never has been taken back by God. 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, Jesus said, Paul to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to preaching, and to doctrine. So it must be important, as it is taught in the Word of God. We need to have doctrine. And then they continued also in fellowship. And there was a tie that bound them together. We sing that song, blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love. And that should be true to us. We're bound together in Christian love. We have the same Father, don't we? I mean, not physical Father, but we have the same Father. God is our Father. We've been saved by grace, so God is our Father. We are supposed to have the same mission in life. God is our Father. God has given us our mission, and primarily it is to bring glory to Him, serve Him, get people saved. So we have the same mission as God's children, the same Father. We have a shared destiny. Someday, all of us that are in this room right now that are saved are going to be in heaven together. On the way in, we were talking about, Carol and I were talking about some of our precious saints that have gone on to be with the Lord since we've been here and in previous ministries. And we were saying, wonder what they're doing up there today. Wonder what they're doing this morning. It'd be morning to us. I don't think it would necessarily be morning to them. And I said, I don't know exactly what they're doing, but I can grant you this, they're having a great time. And they can have fellowship as long as they want, uninterrupted. Their wife won't say to the men up there, come on, honey, it's time for lunch, I'm tired of waiting on you, or vice versa. You know, they're having a good time in heaven. We have the same destiny, shared destiny. So why should it be a team effort, right? Nobody needs to be a solo person as far as serving the Lord. We need to work together as a team. And many times you see in the Bible these words, or words similar to it, one another, one another. For instance, in Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. In other words, we're a team and we need to work together and serve the Lord. I remember a great player, football player named James David Crowe, and he was from Faraday, Louisiana, I believe, if I remember right. Then he went off and played for Texas A&M. And I remember one time the story is told that he was getting all the front page coverage, all of the write-ups were about him, everything was about him, and he was gloating in it and enjoying every bit of it. And the other players got a little tired of it, about him being the solo hero. And so the next game they got together and they said, we're not going to block for him. We're just going to see how good he can do by himself. And so they didn't block for him, and of course he was quickly in minus yardage. And finally he came out and said, you know, I've been too proud, too arrogant, taking all the glory. We need to give the team the glory. And they had to name every team player in the article that was written on that occasion. Well, we're a team, and we don't need to be solo artists. We need to serve the Lord. And then they also did it in breaking of bread, as he mentions it there in those verses, in the breaking of bread. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about doing what we did on the 4th of July? Well, I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about there, although I imagine they did some of that, just getting together for fellowship and meals. But probably this is talking about the Lord's Supper, and the Lord gave instructions about the Lord's Supper and how it should be conducted, and we ought to have it with some regularity. Doesn't say how often. We should participate when the church is having it. I don't understand these people who could be here for the Lord's Supper who don't show up for such an important occasion. The Lord's Supper is not something to sneeze at, my friends. The Lord's Supper is something God told us to practice and to do it with some regularity and to search our hearts and to be there when the Lord's Supper is offered. Now, there are some providential hindrances. I do understand that. But when people could be here and they don't come for the Lord's Supper, something's wrong with their hearts. It's a time to do heart searching and a time to worship God. 1 Corinthians 11:23, let me just give you a few of these verses. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup, did the same thing. And then he said in verse 27, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, we are not showing the right appreciation for the death of Christ when we have sin in our life and we go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper. We ought to get it confessed before we do that. Then he says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. So probably that's what he's referring to. They were having the Lord's Supper. Keep in mind, they didn't have buildings then like we have now. They would have loved to have had them, but because of the persecution and because of the many problems they had, they just met many times in homes. And then also he mentions in prayers. He mentions in prayers, breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they were people that prayed. If we're not prayerful, we'll be sidelined. I can tell you that. As an individual, if you're not a prayer person and a praying person, you'll be sidelined as far as God using you. You've got to be a praying person, and we need to be a praying church. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Well, what should you do? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Pray. We need to be a praying people. You can worry about it, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. You can fret over it, or you can go to Him in prayer. So the first factor is unity because of spiritual growth. And then secondly, sacrificial giving. They had sacrificial giving. Verses 44 through 45, they were facing the question of how do we respond to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they could respond by deaf ear, not listening to the need, or they could respond by generosity as they found out the need of their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their perspective was spiritual. Look at verse 44. Their perspective was spiritual. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were in the thing together. They didn't say, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, leave mine alone. That wasn't the attitude. It was a spirit-produced, a Holy Spirit-produced interdependency where in that church they depended on each other to help each other out in their needs. Acts 4:32, a little further down, we see they were still carrying that out. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And some people say that's communism. No, that's not communism. And you put it in the right perspective, that's Christianity. That's the way God says we ought to help each other out, especially of the household of faith and in the local New Testament church. And they quickly caught on to this. Sometimes it takes people a whole lifetime to catch on to it, and some just never catch on to it. But we've got to understand that everything we have today is God's. It doesn't belong to us. He's loaned it to us. It's all his, and we're just stewards of what God has given us, and we are responsible for how we use that stewardship. And so it was their perspective was toward the Lord and not toward things, but toward others that were in need. And then their possessions were sold. Verse 45, the first part, and they sold their possessions and goods. They had some things around that they really were not using. In some cases, they actually needed them, but they sold them anyway, and that was called sacrificial giving. Their possessions were sold, and it was sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is what? How would you define sacrificial giving, not just giving? Sacrificial giving is to do without to provide for others. To do without ourselves to provide for others. Maybe something we want, maybe something we need. And yet it's to provide for others who have greater needs. And so they were doing that. They were not giving leftovers necessarily. That's all right. You can give what's left over to God. But their giving was exceptional in the early church. And their giving was sacrificial giving. If we could ever get to that place in our Christianity, sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet, for your sakes, this is sacrificial giving, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that continued in the early church. Barnabas was one who did that. He sold his property, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, here, you take it, use it any way that will glorify God. And then their profits were shared. 45, the middle part. They sold their possessions and goods, and what did they do with it? And parted them to all men as every man had need. They looked out and said, now here's the proceeds. I had my yard sale, sold all that stuff, and now I'm going to bring it and see what kind of needs they have, and I'm going to give it to them and help them out during this time. They shared their profits, and we are blessed by God in order to be a blessing. God blesses us to be a blessing. We need to be a blessing. The proceeds went to those in need, and then the same, realizing they had the same Father, they're sharing with their brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters in the Lord, the other children in the family of God. And then that was proof that they were following the Lord. You ever seen a child, and probably you may have had a child that did that at one time or the other, and you gave them a gift, or you gave them some candy, or you gave them something, and the little brother or sister said, can I have a piece? And they said, no. And you said, you stop that. Now you share that with your brother. You share that with your sister. And they have a need too, and they want a little bit of that candy too. or a little bit to be able to play with that toy, whatever it may be. I remember having a cousin one time, and he had the fanciest toy, and they were visiting us, and it was a nice big old road grader, and boy, I'd always wanted one of those, and we couldn't afford one, and I asked him if I could play with it a minute, and he said, "No, you'll break it, it's mine." And I never did like him for years, but I finally got that right. He was here a while back, but anyway, that's just the way he was. But sometimes we're that way with God's stuff. God gives us plenty. God gives us more than most of the people in the world could ever dream of having. And yet we refuse to share it for God's work sometimes. David brought his offering into the temple. He said, I'm a leader of those things, but I'm going to bring it in and bring of my bounty. And David gave very sacrificially to build the temple. And then the third area is sincere gladness. They had sincere gladness. They gathered frequently, verse 46, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they had two places that they met. They met in big groups, and they met in small groups. And so that's what we try to do in our churches. We meet in the auditorium for praise and worship and singing and giving and all of those things, part of worship, the preaching of the Word of God in the big assembly. But everybody needs some little groups. And we have Sunday school classes all around. We have this class, which is not the smallest class, but it is a smaller class. After a while, all these pews will be filled up with people coming in from the smaller groups. But they need those smaller groups for fellowship, to get to know each other, to get to know each other's names, to get to minister to each other. All of that is part of it. In the smaller groups, that's where we learn about burdens. That's where we learn about their names. Also, there's accountability in smaller groups and Sunday school classes. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we're to do that, and then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to join together in that. And then they glorified the Father, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They glorified the Father. They did all of that. They were happy, thrilled. They didn't act like they had been sucking dill pickles for a month. They were happy, joyful, sweet Christians who had a good demeanor and a good presence about them as they tried to serve the Lord. And that glorifies God. When others see the joy of the Lord in our lives, it glorifies God. Even if you're going through persecution, and especially if you are, and they were, and yet they were glorifying God, and the other people saw it, and they said, "My, look at these people who are giving sacrificially, who are giving up some of their things that they could use, and they're helping their brothers, and they're helping their sisters, and they're going through persecution, but they're still happy. What's up with this?" What's up with this is they're Christians. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. So they glorified the Father. And then they gained favor with the people, as he said in that verse, praising God and having favor with all the people. They gained favor. Now, all of this was new to the people around them. Doing that, as they watched and they saw all of these things, and they wanted their message. They wanted to believe their message. And so these people preached the message through the way they lived and preaching the gospel and sharing the good news. And as a result, there were some who believed and there's some who didn't. And that's always going to be the way it is. You're not going to have everybody saved, but our lives ought to impact people so that some of them at least would be saved. Dr. John Phillips said, "Gladness was the keynote of the church. The people were happy. No wonder their numbers grew. There was no complaining, no criticizing, no envy, no strife. The fruit of the Spirit was everywhere. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What an attractive company of people it was, a company of people praising God." And that's what we should be, a company of people praising God, declaring His glory in our day to our generation. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works," you're not saved by them, or kept by them, "but they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we can contribute to that by enjoying the Christian life and enjoying other Christians, helping them out, contributing to the unity of the body of Christ, especially in the local church, giving glory to God, and while we do all of that, we point others to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction from your holy word. Help us to go by it in Christ's name. Amen.